In our church in North Carolina, we've been doing a series through Acts that we started back in May. And we are in Acts chapter 14 there, but we're going to go there now today. Through Acts, we've seen really God working in his church, right? Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus commands the church to go out from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as Acts is unfolding, through each chapter, we're seeing the word going forth. And Acts chapter 12, 13, 14 is the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. The church of Antioch has sent Paul and Barnabas out on a missionary journey. And they're traveling around. They jumped over to this island of Cyprus. And then they jumped up into modern-day Turkey. And they're looping around there. And we land in that section today. And as we go through this journey, on this missionary journey, before, they're experiencing opposition after opposition to God's word. And that is no different that we see in Acts chapter 14 here, verses 8 to 20, that we're going to read now. The church is experiencing opposition. Paul and Barnabas are experiencing opposition, but that never doesn't stop the church. It doesn't stop the church. So let's open God's word. Acts chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 8, and we'll read to verse 20. This is the word of God. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprung up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. What do you want from God? I guess that depends on how you view God, doesn't it? Is God all-powerful? Can he give you whatever you want? Money, power, fame? Is God eternal, incomprehensible? Is he high and mighty? Is he holy? Right? Is God my buddy, right? My confidant, my best friend? How do we view God? How do you view God? So how we view God affects how we react to the different circumstances that arise in our lives, how we respond when someone maybe gets into an accident or is diagnosed with an illness or a sickness. How do you respond when everything is going your way? And you get everything you want. How do we respond when someone comes into your life and challenges your worldview, the foundations of your worldview? This is the question of this passage before us today. Paul and Barnabas come before, we could say, a very different crowd than they usually have come before. Right? These people make a very drastic turnaround in regard to these two men. And this abrupt turnaround is because of how they view God or gods. What has been the pattern for these men as they have entered a city? Well, the pattern has been that they have gone into a synagogue first. They first go into a synagogue. A synagogue is where Jews would be taught, right? So they have first gone to the synagogue, and then they would go to Gentiles. But for the first time, at least so far in Acts, we have a city that Paul and Barnabas go into, and there is no synagogue. There's no synagogue. Paul and Barnabas enter a pagan, you can say, city. Although other cities that they've entered have been pagan as well. But there's been synagogues there, so they're at least encountering Jews. In this city, It seems there's not very many Jews. At least no synagogue is mentioned. It took 10 Jews to make a synagogue. So there's possibly less than 10 Jews here. We're not told there's a synagogue. There could be, but the emphasis here that Luke is telling us, Luke is the author of Acts, is that this is a different city, a heathen polytheistic city, a city without scripture. Now, the way this city, Lystra, views God or the gods is very different from the God that Paul and Barnabas are speaking about, Jesus Christ. Now, we enter this story, no surprise. Paul and Barnabas, these men are passionate about the gospel. We see them preaching. Everywhere they're going, they're preaching. So it's no surprise as we enter into this city of Lystra, we enter it with the proclamation of Jesus Christ, preaching. Right? We see this crippled man who hears and believes, and he has faith, and Paul heals him. Jesus heals him. But then we have this chain of events that just seems to unavoidably unfold, right, in this city. Now, what is this city like? What is this city like, Lystra? What do we know of it? Well, this is a pagan city, meaning they worship a plethora of gods, the Greek gods. This city had a temple to Zeus at its entrance. As I said, there is likely no synagogue here, so Paul and Barnabas do not have that immediate connection, that immediate familiarity or place where they can proclaim Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Lystra was established in 6 BC. It's a Roman colony. In the Roman Empire, it's a fairly young colony then, but it's also on the outskirts of the Roman Empire and was considered an outpost, meaning it was on the fringes of the Roman Empire, off the well-beaten path. Lystra was, for the most part, uneducated. And we see that it was uneducated in the sense that they didn't really use the Greek language much. They had their own language. Now, every place would have their own language, but it seems this city didn't speak the language of commerce as much. And we'll see that a bit later. So we can think of this city as a bit of a Wild West feel. Roman-ruled land, Greek-controlled commerce of the business, very little Jewish influence. So this missionary duo of Paul and Barnabas are heading out into the wilds, you could say, into the Wild West. So as we follow this story, we kick off, I want to have kind of 4 points. It's really just following the story, right? You have this miracle that happens, then we have a celebration, and then we have a correction that happens, and then we have a stoning to finish this off. So first, we look at a miracle. Paul and Barnabas entered the city preaching, as I said, and as I've already mentioned a couple times, we are not told that they entered a synagogue, so we don't know how or where they started preaching, but we can imagine a picture painted for us as really just street preaching. We're immediately drawn into a scene with a crippled on the street or in the marketplace or so. And Paul preaching, proclaiming Jesus Christ, that salvation is in this man, Jesus Christ, alone and no one else, that he has died for us on a cross, paying for our sins and risen back to life, giving us life eternal. Paul is preaching Jesus Christ, and notice this man intently listening to him. His eyes are fixed on Paul as he's speaking, and Paul can see the work of the Holy Spirit working inside this man, listening to every word that he's saying. So right off the bat, we see that the gospel's going forth with fruit, right? People are responding. Paul, it says, looked intently, or this man was looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well. Paul says with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And this crippled man, who we're told in verse 8, was crippled from birth and had never walked, he springs up. Sprung up and began walking. Right? So a couple of things from that. First, we can see that the gospel is going forth with fruit to Gentiles. These are not Jews, to Gentiles. He's bearing fruit. Gospel is going forth to Gentiles. This was said back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the gospel is going to go from here to Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem to the area, and then to the ends of the world. Right? And the gospel is doing that with this man here as this man springs up. And we can think of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, right? This passage written for Israel, for God's people, for Jews, but speaking of all people, right? Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 says, "To those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." This once crippled man is leaping like a deer in fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. The gospel going to Gentiles. There's a great scene here. Jesus, the great healer, healing this man of his diseases, pointing not just to a physical healing, but to a spiritual healing, that he heals us from our sins. The gospel goes out into the Wild West here in Lystra, and there's fruit. This crippled man believes, right? Believes in the gospel, believes in Jesus Christ, and through faith, a miracle is performed. And remember, miracles were signs and wonders that God used to prove the words spoken by the apostles. These healings were evidence, you could say, telling us of this new era coming in of the Savior, the Messiah, and what these apostles are proclaiming about this new era of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. These miracles are saying, what they're saying is true. What Paul and Barnabas are saying is true. Now, this is encouragement for us, the gospel going out into pagan areas, right? Into the Wild West, you could say. It will bear fruit. The gospel is for those people out there that have not heard of Jesus Christ. That is awesome news. That is encouraging news. That is good news. Verse 8 to 10, Paul preaches. A crippled man believes and is miraculously healed. And then what happens after that? Right? Well, there's a huge conversion of the whole city and a big celebration. No, not exactly, right? It goes into our second point here. It is a big celebration, right? It's a big celebration. Verse 11 to 13, it seems the city is ecstatic. The city is electrified and buzzing. Luke contrasts this healing to Peter and John's healing back in chapter 3 of Acts. Back in chapter 3, Peter healed a lame beggar that was lame from birth, 40 years old, never walked in his life. There Peter says, as this man is healed, Jesus did this, right? And the city's a buzz. Peter and John take that energy in the city and excitement about what has happened, and they point to Jesus Christ, who was crucified in that city just a short time ago, right? And they're saying, he did this. That man that was crucified did this. And Luke contrasts this account with that one. Luke is showing us that Paul has the same abilities from God. But he's also contrasting a lame beggar healed by Peter. That was in Jerusalem. We're a long way from Jerusalem, right? Lystra is a long way from Jerusalem. If you were to have a map, you'd have the Mediterranean Sea right here, and you'd have Israel down here, and then you have an island of Cyprus. This is where they went on their missionary journey, sailed to the island of Cyprus, and then sailed up onto modern-day Turkey, and then they're kind of just looping around in modern-day Turkey up here. And Lystra is a long way from Jerusalem. So what happened in Jerusalem is, well, it's a similar event that happened in Lystra here, but it's responded to a lot differently. So we have this big celebration happening here in this city, but it's a long way from Jerusalem, and so it's a very different view of what is taking place. So Paul and Barnabas preach, right? This man is healed, celebration bursts out, excitement, but it sounds like this outpost town. They revert to their native language, Lyconian. So Paul and Barnabas do not know what these people are saying. Now, when Luke records this for us, right, he's given us kind of a peek behind the scenes. He's telling us what's going on, but Paul and Barnabas don't have a clue what's going on. You can imagine people speaking fast in another language and having no idea what they're saying. Right? These Lyconians are saying in verse 11, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Right? And they're calling Barnabas Zeus, and they're calling Paul Hermes. Zeus, of course, is the chief of the gods, most powerful of the gods. Hermes is Zeus's child, and he's the fastest of the gods, so he's the messenger of the gods. And Paul's do the speaking, so these people are assuming Barnabas is Zeus, and Paul, who's doing the speaking, is Hermes. Right? So there's a language barrier here. Now, I've made it my goal to learn Spanish, and I'm doing this app. And it speaks a sentence, and not a clue. I have to slow it down like word by word. I was in Walmart the other day, and I'm trying to listen to some Spanish speakers, and I'm catching like one word here or there. Right? It does not help you understand what's going on. Right? Paul and Barnabas hear these people speaking a different language, and they probably don't know what's going on. Maybe they can catch a word here or there, but there's a language barrier here, and this could also be why the people don't really fully understand the gospel message. The language barrier could also explain later why Paul and Barnabas had a really hard time stopping the people in their idolatry. Now, context is very important here. A similar event happened in Jerusalem with Paul, as I said, and there the people never worshipped Peter and John, who did that miracle, because of their view of God that they had, right? But here in Lystra, they have a very different view of God. You could say that, well, they do have a view of God in their own image. And unfortunately for these missionaries, there seems to have been a legend floating around this city of Lystra about Zeus and Hermes. That Zeus and Hermes came to visit this town long, long ago. And when they came to visit, they descended into Lystra as men, and they traveled from door to door seeking lodging from this town. No one took them in. Thousands of doors they knocked on, supposedly, and nobody took them in until they came to this humble cottage home of this elderly couple who took them in and gave them of their humble means. Legend has it that Zeus and Hermes, these gods, transformed this poor home into a great temple. And that upon the death of this elderly couple, they were forever immortalized into two great trees. And what about the rest of those doors that they knocked upon? Well, wiped out, right? Destroyed. So Paul and Barnabas step into this context of this city. And these pagan people think these two men are the gods returning. Zeus and Hermes have come back, right? And this town does not want to make the same mistake twice, right? So we come back to this celebration. That's why this town is celebrating, because they don't want to make the same mistake twice. Right? Welcome them. Right? Verse 13, the priest of Zeus is bringing oxen and garlands to the gates and wanting to offer sacrifices with the crowds. This celebration is for the wrong reasons. It's celebrating men. Right? And now we can hold on just for a moment. Think of what Paul and Barnabas have gone through over this journey. This journey has been marked by opposition. Been marked by rejection, by threats, by hardships, by sickness. Right? The first place they went to was really kind of nothing happened, just kind of ignored. And they come to this here town, and now people are worshiping them. You think of the temptation. They think of, okay, let's just let them think this for a few days, right? Then we can correct them just after a few days. We'll get some good meals, right? Don't have to worry about the threat of being stoned, which they just came from. That's why they left the town of Iconium, is because they were being threatened to be stoned. You see, the devil is going to do every means possible to destroy the witness of the gospel, to destroy the witness of believers, of missionaries. He will exploit every weakness that man has. The devil comes at Paul and Barnabas from every direction, threatening them with their lives, but here, threatening them with relaxation and celebration. Do you think Paul and Barnabas are ready for this? Unlikely. It took them a bit to catch on even here of what was apparently happening. They weren't sure what the people were doing. It's a reminder for us to be on guard, right, against the schemes of the devil seeking to thwart your witness, the church's witness. He will do anything possible, right? Violence, but also celebration. Get you to distracting so that you don't even think about the gospel. The main point here is that these celebrations are wrong. Why? Because they're directed their praise at man, the false gods. The Lycaonians were seeking to serve themselves. They wanted to appease these gods so that they wouldn't be destroyed, likely. They wanted to wine and dine them, to treat them with the best that they could offer. Why? Yeah, so they wouldn't be wiped out, but also so that maybe they would be rewarded, right? That their town would be like this elderly couple that had, when their home was made into a great temple. They wanted to be rewarded by being immortalized. Thank goodness we have a better religion than being immortalized by becoming trees, right? We have a religion where we're immortalized by being in our bodies still, being united with Christ. But they wanted to be rewarded. They wanted to escape judgment. So they appease these gods, offer sacrifices to them. Right? They work, they perform, they try to do everything they can to please these gods. They bring oxen and garland, oxen to sacrifice. Sacrifice would be traditional. They would also be feasting with that as well. Garland would be a wreath plant twisted together to make a crown. They're setting these crowns on their heads. Likely Paul and Barnabas are understanding what's going on at that point. They're bowing down to them. They're revering them. This has occurred before as well to godly people. Daniel 2. Right? Nebuchadnezzar bows to Daniel after Daniel tells and interprets the dream, and Daniel redirects Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Right? Also in Acts 10, Cornelius, right? A Gentile believer that God speaks to and calls Cornelius to have Peter come to his house. And Peter comes to his house, and Cornelius bows down to Peter. But Peter lifts him up, right? And says, no, I'm just a man like you. And then he walks and talks with him as he goes into the house, showing them that he's a man. This is a characteristic of believers, right? Not pointing to ourselves, but pointing to Christ. To detract from yourself and point to Christ. Think about Paul and Barnabas at this time. It would have been just great for them, right? To take a break from opposition. From people trying to stone them, trying to constantly counter what they're trying to say. After all they've been through. But no, right? They don't stop there, which takes us to our third point, a correction, right? Verses 14 to 18. Paul and Barnabas, in their language barrier difficulties, once they understand what's happening, they are urgent, they're adamant, they're desperate. You can just picture Paul and Barnabas scampering to the front of this crowd, trying to get in front of them, trying to get their attention, saying, no, we're not gods, right? We're men. Verse 14. When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. This is vital, right? Where the gospel is not understood, we need to correct it. When people misunderstand who Jesus is, we ought to be horrified, offended, tear our clothes and rush to correct. Now, we're likely not going to have the problem that Paul and Barnabas did, right? People are not going to think we're gods, I would hope. But there's other misunderstandings of Jesus, right? In Jerusalem, when Peter and John were misunderstood, right? When they claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, that was rejected, Jesus. But there can be a problem surrounding people's understanding with Jesus. This is not to say that when people understand Jesus, they will come to him. Right? It's very clear in the Bible, in Paul and Barnabas' missionary journeys, that people just reject Jesus. That's what happened in Jerusalem. They just rejected Jesus. But we still have to give a clear picture of who Jesus is. Right? That he has paid for our sins on the cross. That he has risen from the dead, defeating death once for all. And that he has done that for you who have faith. And that we put our faith in him, we have eternal life with him. Right? There's a misunderstanding of Jesus that believes that he's just a good example for us to follow. That he's just a good teacher, that he was really acute with cultural, societal workings, right? That we just need to learn from him what he taught and follow what he taught. That's not true, right? I mean, it is true. He is all those things, but he's also more. That what he actually did, dying on the cross, actually paid for our sin. That has to be understood for people to know salvation in Jesus Christ. You have to know that to know salvation in Jesus Christ. When we hear people claiming these things wrongly about Jesus, we have to jump, react, just as Paul and Barnabas have done, because the gospel is on the line. Salvation is on the line. So Paul and Barnabas rush to the gospel, verses 15, 16, 17. We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, that he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul is really contrasting the plethora of gods that they have, and he's saying, this God did everything. He is the God, Almighty God. The scene we have here is really a scattered one, though. The apostles, Paul and Barnabas, interestingly enough, this is the only place that Paul and Barnabas are called the apostles, or first time, right? But they're scampering around this crowd. It seems chaotic. Paul and Barnabas are really trying to communicate, trying to speak quickly to get a point across, and yet the words are very likely not being understood. So they're scampering around. And it really seems there's a problem with the language here, because verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them. The people are not getting it, right? They're trying to sacrifice to them, right? Trying to worship them. So what is interesting here is that Paul really doesn't get through the gospel at this point that we're told. He doesn't make it to the incarnation, that God took on flesh in Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't able to explain that God did come down in the likeness of men, but it's not me and Barnabas. It's Jesus Christ, who lived 33 years on this earth before being nailed to a cross for our sins. But when death took him, 3 days later he rose back to life again, proving that he is God, that he is God's chosen Messiah, the one to take away our sins. Paul didn't really make it to this, or maybe he was speaking this, but they just weren't understanding this. The circumstances are chaotic, right? But we need to correct the gospel, right? We need to speak the gospel as much as we can to people's understanding. That's all we can do, right? So take courage, right? Maybe me telling you this makes you, when you think of evangelism, you think, oh boy, I'm afraid, right? Because I will mess up the gospel. I won't say the right things. Maybe you fear leaving something out. Maybe you fear that you will miss something important, so you don't want to even start. Well, take courage, Paul and Barnabas. It looks like here, they didn't get through it all, it seems. They weren't able to get through the whole gospel at this moment. Language barriers, chaos. Like trying to stop this sacrifice, trying to correct this misunderstanding, made for a complicated scene. You're going to have complicated scenes in your life. You do your best to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I say that, but they did get the gospel across, right? At least for the case of this crippled man. He understood. He believed. Seems after that, people were focused on this miracle and not so much on the understanding of what Paul and Barnabas were speaking. More excited about the healing, not so much excited about the words being proclaimed. Why? Because there's a crowd of people that want to view God in their own terms. Right? This is, they're saying, these gods are the gods that can give us many things. Sometimes that's we view that the world has, that we have of God. Right? He can give us many things. Well, this view that these people had of God, not understanding Paul and Barnabas, rejecting what Paul and Barnabas have said, leads to this last two verses, last point here that we look at this morning. We have this crowd offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, placing crowns on their head, bowing to them. We have Paul and Barnabas scrambling to correct them, redirect their hearts to Jesus. And then verse 19, following that, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So we go from this worshiping and praise to stoning. And how in the world can a crowd like this go from one extreme to the other that fast? Well, they can do this because they imagine God in their own image. And when Paul and Barnabas failed in that, it enraged them, angered them, make them possible so that they can just stone them. Right? What Paul and Barnabas proclaimed about Jesus Christ was not what they wanted. They didn't want a man that had died, that had served all of his life. They wanted a powerful God like Zeus, right, who could do great things for them. The opposition that these missionaries faced was fierce. Antioch, Iconium. So this is Antioch, just probably 150 miles, 100 miles away from where they are now. They had traveled through that area, and Jews had followed them from those areas. This is the opposition that they faced. Passionate people traveling 100 and so miles on foot. I mean, that's days and days of a journey with the sole intent of killing. I traveled up here just one day from North Carolina. You can imagine traveling days and days to kill somebody. You are passionate about that. That's the opposition that Paul and Barnabas faced. That's the opposition towards the gospel. The world hates the gospel. These Jews are able to convince this city, Lystra, to stone Paul. How exactly, we don't know, but we can imagine how the Jews twisted Paul's words around, how they manipulated the view of the Lyconians' gods, and how Paul and Barnabas are not them. They're not Zeus, not Hermes. And they convince these Lyconians to stone Paul because they're not what they want. They're not going to give them fame and riches. And right? So they stone them because their view of God doesn't line up with their view of God. And this is what we have to be aware of from a world, but also from within ourselves. The world can be all for you, right? Thinking you're giving what they want, but when they find out that you actually are not giving them what they want, you're giving them actually what they need when you're giving them the gospel, they don't want it. They violently oppose it. And maybe you have had this with friends, good friends with someone through many things, but something comes up that you cannot support them in because it's contrary to Scripture. And they go from being your friend to being violently opposed to you, passionately against you, because you didn't affirm what they wanted. Because we stick with who God is and as He's revealed to us in Scripture. God is the God who saves sinners, not based on what we do, but based on what Christ has done. We serve a God who never changes, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not made from this world, as Paul says, but who made this world from nothing. The God who is outside this world, yet the God who entered into this world through man, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose to life. This message of the gospel is worth everything, even worth being stoned over, right? Paul adamantly admits he's not a God, but he no doubt points to Jesus, right? And Jesus is the God I'm pointing to, right? He's not the idea of a God that the Lycaonians want, though. Like, he's not a God like Zeus and Hermes. Jesus died for sinners. That is not a God that they want. So they are convinced to stone him. This last verse is really amazing. We can picture a dead Paul. He was stoned, right? Thought to be dead. Dragged out of the city, left. Paul would have been bloodied and battered. Stephen was stoned earlier in Acts, right? To be stoned, you were thrown off a ledge, twice the height of a man, I think it was. It was a decent-sized ledge. You were pushed off the ledge. If that killed you, you were done. But if that didn't kill you, they'd have a large rock. They'd drop it on you. If that killed you, you were done. If it didn't kill you, then they would start throwing rocks at you until you were dead. Whatever case, they thought Paul was dead. He'd been bloodied and battered and left. Verse 20 then, right? There's this body laying there looking dead. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, assuming he was dead, probably very likely, gathering around this dead body, he rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. We're not told that this was a miracle, but Paul wakes up. He wakes up, looks about, and thinks, doesn't think, he looks at everybody and says, well, let's go, right? Let's get out of here. And where does he go? Well, he rose up and entered the city. And imagine that, incredibly brave. It's because Paul looks to Jesus. Right? Looks to Jesus who did die, right? But rose again to life. Paul is not afraid of death. Not even afraid of suffering and pain. Because his Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered, experienced immense pain, and died, and rose again. Death, suffering, pain are not what Paul fears. But he rises up, goes back into the city that just stoned him. Right? Why? Because he loves the gospel, because he loves people. And he wants to share the good news of the gospel with people. He wanted more people to know who Jesus Christ is. So he goes back into this city to Lystra that just stoned him. And the very next day, after being pulverized by stones till he was almost dead, he continues on the journey. Continues going farther, right? Toward another town. He doesn't turn back, doesn't hide away because he carries the message of Jesus who never hid, never turned back from what was needed to be done, even going to a cross. Nothing deterred these men. Nothing stopped them because of their Savior. Now as Paul comes back into the city, as he continues on, as he's going on the missionary journey that he continues on, we can imagine, this doesn't say it, we don't know this for sure, but we can imagine there's believers in this city. This crippled man believed, right? There's disciples that gathered around Paul. So as he gets up and goes back through this city, there's people watching him. There's people watching him being helped along. Maybe he's stumbling along, bruised and battered. And maybe, just maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe there's a young boy watching him with his grandmother and mother, right? Eunice and Lois, and this young Timothy, possibly watching him, because Timothy is from Lystra. And as these people are watching him, they're encouraged, right? They see what this man proclaims, and they see this man living what he proclaims, living in the power of a Savior who's risen from the dead, striving on for the gospel. Right? Brothers and sisters, do not let anything shake our view of who Jesus Christ is. Stand firm in your faith, determined in God's word, no matter the cost, even if it means being stoned. The good news of the gospel, the good news of who God is worth dying for, because Jesus has died for us. But we can die for him because we will live, because we serve a God who has risen from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we love your word and we rejoice in it because of what Jesus Christ had done for us. We ask that you would bless your word as it was preached. We ask that you would take away all the things that were unhelpful, but you would remain steadfast in our hearts and our minds what is drawing us into Christ, to let rest in him and his work of salvation in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.